Thankful for the opportunity to be here with you in the Lord's service. And prayer and words of truth that we've heard. Whatever we're facing as individuals, as families, as a nation, God has given us the counsel of His Word that is true, that stood the test of time, that is always sufficient for what we need in any situation that we find ourselves in. Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. We want to consider a couple of verses in this chapter. Israel is in a backslidden condition. Lord has raised up prophets to warn of God's judgment that was to come upon them, give them instruction to repent, turn from idols, to return to the true and living God. Isaiah chapter 48, read verses 17 and 18. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, hadst thou hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been like a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Here the Lord has, He's setting forth Himself in this way. We want to focus on the last phrase in verse 17, which declares that He is the Lord thy God, which leadeth thee by the way which thou shalt go. Now God had provided the leadership. God had provided instruction, as He has given us today through His Word. And they had disregarded God's Word and disregarded God's counsel. And He sets forth Himself as the one that leads them. And through following this leadership, that is the only way that we can profit spiritually in this world. And that's the only way of peace. As He describes it here, then had thy peace been as a river. And there are those we find in the Scriptures that have hearkened unto God's commandments, that have followed His counsel and His direction, and has not been necessarily a pathway without conflict or adversity, and not necessarily according to the manner of prophet that is esteemed in this world, but without exception, it has been a situation in which the Lord's grace has been sufficient, and He has supplied His peace flowing as a river. That cannot be bought by this world. Price cannot be put upon it, and that cannot be taken away by any of the forces of this world. It says, I am the Lord which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. One of the important principles of the Word of God in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. And the sooner we learn that lesson as the people of God, the better we would be. It doesn't matter how much learning, wisdom we have according to the flesh. It doesn't matter how long we've been in this journey. Without exception, this principle is true. The way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. We have the Lord which leadeth us, which teacheth us the way in which we should go. This principle is brought out early on in God's dealings with the people of Israel in their journey. We read in Isaiah chapter 63 when Isaiah speaks concerning God's deliverance of Israel from the house of bondage. He says, "The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them." It was the angel of his presence that saved them and that went before them. Early on in their journeys, we see that God established the means whereby they would be directed, by whereby they would be led. He says that he gave them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them and to guide them. Very first test in the beginning of their journey when they faced the Red Sea before them and the Egyptians coming with their attempt to retake them, to bring them again into bondage. They were overtaken in panic and fear, and God spake unto Moses to give instruction to the people, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you." There was no amount of scheming or planning that could give them any deliverance. They were in no way prepared for what they were facing at that time. There was no way of escape. They were hemmed in, as it were, with dangers before them and dangers before them, behind them, closing in upon them. The only thing that they could do was to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And from time to time, that is our experience as the people of God. There are times that we need to stand still. But then God provided the way of deliverance. God parted the Red Sea before them, and God gave instruction unto Moses to speak unto the people, "Why are you standing still any longer?" Speaking to the people that they move forward. There was a time to go forward. There was a time to move, but it was only at the direction of God when he opened up the way before them and made it plain and made the crooked, as it were, straight, a way of deliverance, a clear path, removed the dangers, came between them and the dangers that were behind them, hedged them about with the presence of his Spirit. Then was the time to go forward. This was the manner in which God led them all along the way. We read in Psalm 78, when the psalmist speaks of God's deliverance for Israel and from Egypt and their being brought through the wilderness, Scripture says that he brought his own people forth like sheep and guided them like a flock through the wilderness. One of the characteristics of sheep, even in natural sense, is that they have no sense of direction. They're prone to left to their own devices without the constant care and supervision and direction of a shepherd to get in dangers. The same danger over and over oftentimes. And they would cry for help, and the shepherd would hear their cry and come and deliver them. And as the sheep of God, we're that dependent upon Him for our direction through this world. And as God spoke through Moses after they had been led through the wilderness, He describes God directing them in this way. He says that God went in the way before them to show them the way in which they should go, to search out a place before them. When God established how He would lead them and how He would direct them by the pillar of cloud by day, by the pillar of fire by night, we read in Numbers chapter 9, God gave them specific instructions. Their focus was to be upon that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. This was a visible image displayed before them of God's presence by day and by night leading them. And God told them specifically that when the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire rested upon the tabernacle, that they were to stop. They were to rest. And they were not to resume their journeys until that pillar of cloud lifted. He says that if it was to remain upon the tabernacle 2 days or a month or a year, as long as it abode, they were to abide in their tents and were not to resume their travels until it was lifted up. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year, or by night, the Scripture says at the commandment of the Lord they rested, and at the commandment of the Lord they journeyed. Now, if God had a specific, consistent pattern, like every 2 days it would abide upon the tent, and they were to abide for 2 days, and then it would be lifted up, and they were to journey for 2 days, they might have become complacent. But there was not necessarily a consistent pattern. It could be in the middle of the night, 2 days, a month, or a year. God have them in a situation where they're always to be looking. Their eyes and their focus was always to be upon God's direction and God's leadership for them. And that should be our mind as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. To never become complacent, but always have a mind of looking and seeking the counsel of God's Word, listening to the direction of His Spirit that is always in accordance with the counsel of His Word. We see early on in their journeys, God's wisdom was demonstrated. Scripture says that when they departed from the land of Egypt to begin their journeys, Scripture says God led them not by the way of the wilderness, by the way of the Philistines, although that was near, but God led them through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. He says, lest they see the Philistines and repent when they see war and return again unto Egypt. God knew them better than they knew themselves. God knew the pitfalls along the way that was in the path that would seem to make the most sense. That was the most direct path. That was the shortest path. That they would, if they had a drawing or a map to look at, just going straight across. But God said that He led them not in that way because He knew that they would return again to Egypt. Brought right into the Philistines. But God led them about in a way that we see that is down the Sinai Peninsula and up, way out of their way. Long journey. Because this was in the wisdom of God. We see this in the direction that God has before us and how He leads us as His children. Not always in the way that makes the most sense, that's the easiest, that's the quickest. But we have a God that knows more about us than we know about ourselves, that sees what's before us, that knows the way, that knows the best way. And the way that God led them was by no means easy. The scripture says it was a land of deserts and pits. It was a land of drought and scorpions. That great and terrible wilderness. But as God had preserved that younger generation, those 20 years and above perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. But after 40 years of wandering in that wilderness, Moses addressed the people before they crossed into the Canaan land, and he said, I want you to survey God's care for you. Though it was a land of deserts and pits, though it was a time when they would come up unexpectedly upon dangers that lurked around the corner that they did not see, God went in the way before them. How many times has God preserved us through dangers that we didn't anticipate that suddenly came upon us? Or maybe dangers that God has delivered from us that we to this day do not even know the ways in which He has delivered us. But He said God's deliverance, God's leadership has been in such a way that your feet didn't swell, your clothes didn't wax old, God fed you consistently with manna that was sufficient for your days, that was sufficient for your needs. God was faithful. God was consistent in His leadership, in His care, in His direction for them. And cannot we testify that in fact of our unbelief, questioning, doubts from time to time that we have according to the flesh, that God has consistently provided. God has led us by His counsel. God has directed us by His Spirit. God has been faithful. So we see that God was directing them in this way, in a manner that was consistent with His power. We think about benefit, following the direction, following the counsel of the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 5, we have an account that describes the early part of King David's experience. God had blessed David to be king over Israel. He had removed Saul because of his disobedience and rebellion after the death of Saul in battle. There were still some supporters of the house of Saul that lingered. There was a civil war, as it were, a little remnant from the house of Saul that had war with the house of David, but God brought under the supporters of the house of Saul, and God consolidated the support of Israel to David. And the scripture says that God blessed him, God prospered him, and his name was made great. God made him great in the sight of those that were of Israel. One of the main tasks that was before David was to defeat the Philistines, one of the many enemies of the people of Israel. And early in the kingship of David, he's faced with the Philistines. Scripture says that the Philistines set themselves in array in the valley of Rephaim. Notice the response of David. It could have been, well, I'm great in Israel. I'm the king. I'm a man of war. the women had already been singing. This was what caused the conflict between Saul and David. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. But at this point, even though he was a man of war, even though he was admired by the people of Israel that was united by the hand of God, his trust was not in his leadership. His trust was not in his past experiences of defeating Israel. But rather, as this threat was before them, his first reaction was to seek counsel at the mouth and hand of the Lord. He said, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" He didn't automatically assume, "Well, of course I'm to go against them. They're the enemies of Israel." He said, "Should I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hands?" He realized that no matter what his past experience was, no matter how many men he had at his disposal, unless the Lord gave direction, unless the Lord delivered the Philistines into his hands, his going before them into battle would be to no avail. The Lord said, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." He realized that even though he was the king of Israel, and even though he was the man of war, he still was looking to the captain, the Lord of hosts. We need to look to our God as our captain. He's the Lord of hosts. We are not to go forward unless we have his directions. And as we go forward, the only way there can be profit and success is if he goes before us. God said, "Go, I will doubtless deliver the enemies into thine hands." And the scripture says that God smote the Philistines before David. Then they assembled again. Now the natural reaction would have been, we had no trouble the first time. We took care of them in short order. Of course, let's go in and wipe them out again. But he didn't take it for granted. His position of dependency before his God. No matter how many times God blesses us with success, we're never to take for granted that it was not because of our wisdom, but it was because the Lord has gone before us. That we're always to take the time to seek counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So he prayed again, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hands?" And God said, "Go up, I will deliver them into my hands." What David could have said, God gave this direction, "We'll go up like we did last time." But God's instruction was different this time. God says, "This time don't go before them like you did last time. Turn away from them. Fetch a compass behind them. And then when you hear a sound of goings in the top of the mulberry trees, then go out against them, and the Lord will smite the enemy before you." God is consistent in his principles, consistent in his provision, in his powers, but he's not always necessarily the same in the way he leads and directs. And this is a specific example of this. This time you approach them from a different angle. Without question, they went at the direction of God, and God delivered the enemies into their hands. God granted deliverance. Many examples in God's Word about how he leads and directs his people. We can see this example of this principle in God's dealing with Moses. He was the one that God had chosen to bring his people out of Egyptian bondage. But it was not to be on Moses' terms. It was not to be on the time that Moses thought was best, but it was to be on the terms that God devised in God's timing, in God's way. Moses was brought up in the house of Pharaoh. We read in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen recounts this time period in the life of Moses, that he was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. Mighty in words and deeds. Prime of his life. Mighty in words and deeds. Learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. Why, certainly this would be the time. And so he thought. It came in his heart to visit his brethren. He stepped out from the comfort of Pharaoh's palace, saw the affliction of his brethren. Scripture says that he saw an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew. He slew the Egyptian, hid him in the sand. After he had looked this way and that, assumed that no one saw this. Then he saw two of his brethren as they were at each other's throat, as it were. He tried to set them at one, and the one that was in the wrong, he said, "Wilt thou kill me as you did the Egyptian the other day? Who made thee a judge and a ruler over us?" Scripture says he thought his brethren understood how that God would by his hand deliver the Egyptians, but they understood not. He was ready at that point to go forward and to bring the people of God out of Egyptian bondage. Why can't they just look at me and assume and know in their heart that God has given me this burden and this direction, and I'm the one that's going to bring them out? Pharaoh sought to slay Moses because of his killing the Egyptian and hiding him in the sand. And at this, Moses fled, dwelt with a man named Jethro. He gave Moses his daughter to marry, bore two sons, raised a family on the backside of the desert, 40 years. May not have even known that he would ever return again into Egypt. God was not going to use the wisdom and the learning of Egypt, but God was going to take him to his own school. And that was on the backside of the desert. God knew that this man Moses was going to deal with, as leader of this people, a complaining, murmuring, stiff-necked, and hard-hearted people that needed just as much patience as he could have. The scripture later on describes Moses as being the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Well, he certainly did not learn that through the wisdom of Egypt. But through the hand and through the providence of God on the backside of the desert, tending sheep as God instructed him, God guided him, and God showed him clearly and unmistakably his dependence upon him. This man that 40 years prior to that had said, "Surely my brethren would know that I'm the one to deliver Egypt, them from Egypt." Now God appears unto him in the burning bush and says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I've heard the cries of my people which are in Egypt. I know their sorrows. I've seen their affliction. I am come down to deliver them. Now go and bring the people of Israel out of Egypt." What was his first reaction? "Who am I that I should go into Israel to bring the people out of Egypt? Who am I?"
Yep.
"Well, you're great. You're a mighty leader." God didn't dispute that. But the essence of this is he didn't really hear what God told him from the outset of this message. When he said, "I am the one that's come down to deliver Israel out of Egypt. You're just a empty vessel, as it were, in my hands. You're just the one who I'm using. And this means of deliverance is not bound up in your weakness and your insufficiency. I well know all of that. But in the purpose of my counsel and in my boundless supply of strength, God uses the weak and the foolish things of this world," we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "and things that are despised and things that are nothing to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Moses thought of several different reasons why this would not work. "When I get over there, how are they going to know that you surely appeared unto me? When I give them this message that the time of deliverance is come." God said to Moses, "What is it in your hand? This rod whereby he performed many miracles." Everything Moses gives as a reason why this should not work, the message of God is, "Well, Moses, I'm many steps ahead of you." God doesn't make plans just on a whim, fly by the seat of his pants, as it were, as we oftentimes do. But God works in skill and precision, preparing the way before us much in advance, oftentimes. "Why, Lord, I'm a slow speech. I'm not eloquent of speech, but I'm a slow tongue. I cannot speak unto this people." God said, "Who hath made man's lips, or the deaf, or the dumb, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" Well, when Moses was in his mother's womb, saying, "When you were, in essence, when you were in the womb of your mother, this plan, this purpose of mine for your life was in view, and I didn't make a mistake. I made you and formed you the way you are. Go, and I will be with thee and be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." So here we see importance of God's leadership, God's counsel. Think about God's leadership and God's counsel in our lives in the experience of Jonah. God appeared unto Jonah and said, "Go unto Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is great before thee." That was not on Jonah's agenda. That was not on Jonah's list that day or any day thereafter. He had no regard for this people, but God didn't ask Jonah. He said, "You go to this people and you cry against it." God directs his ministers in this world in accordance with his counsel, in accordance with his guidance. God, through Paul, addressed elders, and he said, "Take heed to the flock and all the church of God over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer." In other words, this, as you're serving flocks of God, this is the arrangement of the Holy Ghost. We read in Acts chapter 16 that Paul went throughout Phrygia and Galatia and was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. He desired to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. We read in the book of Revelations that God speaks to the church of Philadelphia, Lord Jesus Christ, and says that, "I'm the one that has the key of David that opens and no man can shut, and shut and no man can open." If God opens a door, no man can shut it. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he wrote when he was at Ephesus, he said, I am at Ephesus, and a great door, an effectual, is open to me, and there are many adversaries. God opened a door, and no man can shut it. But he was forbidden to go into certain places. God had shut a door, and he could not open. But God opened the door for Jonah. Go preach to this people. Scripture says that Jonah arose and went to Joppa, found a ship going to Nineveh, going to Tarshish rather, to flee from the presence of the Lord. What does Psalm 139 say? David said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? If I ascend up in heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even shall thy hand lead me. Thy hand guide me. He went to flee from the presence of the Lord. Scripture says that the Lord sent a great tempest and a mighty wind, so that the ship was like to be broken. They began to throw things overboard to lighten the ship, but Jonah was sound asleep. Such confidence that he had in his plans. Sound asleep. All the commotion of that storm going on. They come to him and they say, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Call upon thy God. They cast lots to find out why this great storm, the lot fell upon Jonah. And he said, cast me overboard. They sought to row to land, but the scripture says the sea rolled and was tempestuous against them. God put his hand upon that ship. What did Nebuchadnezzar say? None can stay his hand or say unto them, him, what doest thou? It didn't matter how many storms they had been in, how much experience they had before moving in and out of storms, that ship was not going anywhere until Jonah was cast overboard. In the midst of the belly of the whale that God had prepared to swallow Jonah. Notice Jonah had attempted to flee from the Lord's presence. What is he doing in the belly of the whale? Seeking the presence of the Lord. Seeking the presence of the Lord. Seaweeds wrapped around his head. What other choice did he have? Earth with her bars was about him. God appeared unto him the second time. After 3 days, God spake in the fish, and he vomited Jonah out on dry land. Go to Nineveh and speak unto them the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah was not in control of this situation, but he still wanted to maintain some control. Scripture says that he went into that great city and he said, yet 40 days shall Nineveh be destroyed. From the least to the greatest, they repented in sackcloth, cried mightily unto God. God heard their cry. God saw their work. God repented of the evil that they had said. He said that he would do unto them. What's Jonah doing? Exceedingly angry. Asking God to take away his life. Well, God, this is why I didn't even want to go to that city. I know that you're long-suffering and you're merciful. You would spare this city. In fact, he set up a booth to watch and to see what would become of that city. God did what he pleased in the storm. Nahum said, God hath his way in the storm and the whirlwind and the clouds are the dust of his feet. God had his way with the fish. And God had much people in that city, whether Jonah liked it or not. God granted repentance. There's much in God's word concerning the importance of following God's counsel. Following God's direction. James chapter 4, James says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain, for ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for thee ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live or do this or that. Now the scripture clearly teaches diligence. It teaches that we are to learn from the ant to be diligent, to store up, prepare in a natural way against time to come. And all of these principles we're always to remember, as the psalmist said, my times are in thy hands. No matter how much planning we have, everything to go flawlessly, one thing can happen like dominoes. Fall. Plans upended. I'm going to go into this city. I'm going to stay there this long. I'm going to get profit. You need to back up, he said. That ye ought to say, if the Lord will, I shall live. And then do this or that. Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 20, Solomon said, man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? How can a man understand his own way? Had Peter planned to preach before the Gentile Cornelius? No. But God worked in the heart of Cornelius. God prepared Peter.
Yep.
Men were sent to get Peter, to bring him to Cornelius. And God instructed, go with these men, follow them, doubting nothing.
Right. Amen.
Doubting nothing. Why? He's a Gentile. He's going to be skeptical of me. He's not going to receive me. He's going to misjudge my intentions. Why? That's just one person. That would have been all right. Why, my brethren, I'm going to lose the standing that I have among my brethren, my Jewish brethren. Go doubting nothing. Any reason that he could have come up with, God took care of it. God had a ready-made congregation to receive him gladly. His brethren did question after he had baptized Cornelius and his household, and you went to men uncircumcised and to eat with them. He rehearsed the matter before them. They held their peace. They glorified God. When God gives direction, go doubting nothing. What did God tell the children of Israel as they were before the River Jordan? The priests were before them bearing the ark. There were to be a space between them and the priest. The priests were to stand at the brink of the waters, and the waters were to part. You keep this space between you and the priests that are bearing the ark, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. We have not passed this way heretofore. But we have one who has gone before us. We have one that was tempted in all points like as we are, that we can go through this path following his direction, find that he's before us, find that his grace is sufficient. We have the counsel of his word. We have the direction of his spirit. We have his ministers that go before us, holding forth the gospel of our God, and we're to follow them as they follow the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
As they follow the Lord. In this way, there is deliverance. There is profit. There is peace like a river. Oh, that thou hast hearkened unto me. May we not get in situations where we say, if I only had taken time to ask counsel in the mouth of the Lord. His way is always best, without exception, whether we understand it or not. May we trust in Him with all our heart. Solomon said, Proverbs 3, and he's promised He will direct our paths. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. My people shall be a willing people. Psalm 110, the day of my power. May the Lord bless us and look to Him as our captain and our leader.